إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله أما بعد. Then to continue with Al-Aqidah Tahawiyya, the creed compiled by Imam Abu Ja'far Al-Tahawi, Rahimahullah, with the explanation of Shaykh Salih Al-Fawzan, Hafidhullah. Then last time, we had the point number 164. وَنُحِبُّ أَهْلَ الْعَدْلِ وَالْأَمَانَةِ وَنُبْغِذُ أهل الجور والخيانة. And we love the people of justice and trustworthiness, and we have hatred for the people of injustice and treachery. Then just as a quick recap of what we had, since it was a while ago since we had it, and as a quick recap before continuing, then Shaykh Al-Fawzan, Hafidhullah, he made the point that firstly, love, al-muhabba, is an action of the heart. And then he went on to mention that al-muhabba, love is of two categories. Firstly, natural love. A person's love of his children, his wife, of food and drink, and so on. And that this is something which is not a matter in itself, is not a matter of the religion. And then the second category of love, the mahabba diniya, the love which is a matter of the religion. And then Shaykh Al-Fawzan went on to separate this second category into two aspects. Mahabbatullah, love of Allah Himself, and then secondly, al-muhabba lillah wa li-ajlillah, loving others, whether it be people or whether it be things, actions, loving them for the sake of Allah. So the first is loving Allah Himself, and then secondly, loving those actions which are loved by Allah, and loving those individuals who are obedient to Allah and who are loved by Allah, loving for Allah's sake. And then he finished by mentioning that the levels of the people with regard to our love fall into three categories. Firstly, the category of people whom we should love and have no hatred for, those being the beloved servants of Allah, the righteous and beloved servants of Allah, at the head of whom being the messengers and the angels and the prophets and those fully obedient to Allah. And the second category of people is people we should have hatred for and not have love for, that being the unbelievers, the kuffar. And then the third category, those for whom we have some love and also some hatred. He mentioned that is those who are believers, but they are disobedient believers. They're people they're sinful believers. They have obedience to Allah and disobedience. So we love them in accordance with their iman and their level of obedience to Allah, and we have hatred, a degree of hatred for them in accordance with their degree of disobedience to Allah. And as we heard, Sheikh Falah Ismail, Hafidhullah, whilst he was here, he was asked the question about where do the people of innovation fall in these three categories. Do they fall under those people we have total love for, or those people we have total hatred for, or those people of the third category who we love, have one aspect of love for, and one aspect of hatred for? So, as we heard, Sheikh Falah, Hafidhullah, he mentioned that the people of innovation, they fall into two categories, that the scholars have defined the people of innovation of two categories. There are some innovations which are bid'ah mukaffara, innovations which take a person outside Islam. So if a person is one of those people whose innovation takes him out of Islam, then he's a kafir. Then he falls into the second category, those who we hate and we have no love for. And if his innovation is less than that, is not mukaffara, it doesn't take him outside the fold of Islam, it's innovation, and it can vary in severity, but it doesn't take him outside the fold of Islam, then those people, those innovators, or people of innovation with that, they fall into the third category. Those who we have one aspect of love for the basis of their iman, and we have hatred for their innovation and disobedience, and so on. Then with regard to the next point that At-Tahawi, rahimahullah, brings, point number 165, then he says, وَنَقُولُ اللَّهُ أَعْلَمُ فِي مَشْتُبِهَا عَلَيْنَا الْمُهُ. He said, and we say, Allah knows best regarding whatever is unclear to us. And we say, Allah knows best regarding whatever is unclear to us. Shaykh al-Fawzan said, Hafidhullah, this is a tremendous issue. And it is the issue of al-ilm, of knowledge. So a person should not say that which he does not have knowledge of. If he knows something, if he has knowledge of something, then he can state it. And if he is ignorant of something, he should not speak with it. And he should not speak regarding the affairs of the religion and of worship. He should not speak regarding the religion or acts of worship. And he should not enter into them without knowledge, without ilm. Rather, he should withhold. He should stop. He should withhold. And he should say, Allahu A'lam. Allah knows best. Then Shaykh al-Fawzan gives an example of this from the Salaf. He said, and Imam Malik, the Imam of the abode of the Hijrah, Imam Dar al-Hijrah, meaning the Imam, Imam Malik, the famous Imam of Medina, in Medina being the Dar al-Hijrah, the abode where the Hijrah was to. So he said, Imam Malik, the Imam of the abode of the Hijrah, a man came to him and asked him about 40 issues. So he responded to 4 of them. Out of the 40 questions a man asked, Imam Malik responded to, he gave answers to 4 out of the 40. And with regard to the rest, he said, La adri, I don't know. So the man said, I have come to you from such and such place on my riding beast, and you say, La adri, I don't know. So Imam Malik said to him, get on and ride your riding beast and go back to the land which you came from and say, I asked Malik, and he said, La adri, I do not know. In other words, the man, he came from a distant land on behalf of his people to ask Imam Malik, the great scholar of his time, to ask him these 40 questions which they needed an answer to. So Imam Malik said, he answered 4 out of the 40, and the other 36, he said, La adri. When the man said, what am I going to tell my people when I go back? He said, tell them, Imam Malik doesn't know. He doesn't know. Then Shaykh al-Fawzan said, and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when he was asked about something for which no revelation had come down concerning it, no revelation to come down concerning that thing to him, then he would wait until some revelation came down. And likewise the companions, if Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam asked them about something which they did not know, they would say, Allahu wa Rasuluhu a'lam. They would reply, Allah and His Messenger know better. And they would not speak based upon conjecture. So this is a great and dangerous affair. And Allah, the Mighty and Majestic, has made speaking about Him, Allah has made speaking about Himself without knowledge a level above shirk, a level above committing shirk along with Him. He, the Perfect and Most High, said, and He mentions the ayah, قُلْ إِنَّمَا حَرَّمَ رَبِّيَ الْفَوَاحِشَ مَا ظَهَرَ مِنْهَا وَمَا بَطَنَ وَالْإِثْمَ وَالْبَغْيَ بِغَيْرِ الْحَقِّ وَأَنْ تُشْرِكُوا بِاللَّهِ مَا لَمْ يُنَزِّلْ بِهِ سُلْطَانًا وَأَنْ تَقُولُوا عَلَى اللَّهِ مَا لَا تَعْلَمُونَ. Surah Al-A'raf, the 7th surah, ayah 33. And it's the ayah, same ayah that came while Sheikh Al-Fawzan, while Sheikh Falah was here. And Sheikh Falah, hafidhullah, he explained this ayah, if we remember. So the ayah from Surah Al-A'raf, the 7th surah, ayah 33, with the explanation, say, my Lord has only forbidden shameless acts, those which are apparent and those which are hidden, and sin and transgression without right, and that you associate along with Allah that which He sent down no evidence for, and that you say about Allah that which you do not have knowledge of. And as some of the side points, some of the explainers, such as Ibn al-Qayyim, rahimahullah, they mention this ayah. It gives a list of forbidden things, and as the list goes on, the things become more and more forbidden, and they become worse and worse, until they get to the worst of all with the last thing mentioned. Then Shaykh al-Fawzan said, mentioning another ayah in this regard, he said, and He, the Perfect, said, وَلَا تَقْفُ مَا لَيْسَ لَكَ بِهِ عِلْمٍ إِنَّ السَّمْعَ وَالْبَصَرَ وَالْفُؤَادَ كُلُّ أُولَٰئِكَ كَانَ عَنْهُ مَسْؤُولًا. Surah Al-Isra, the 17th surah, ayah 36. With the explanation, and do not engage in that which you have no knowledge of. Certainly, the hearing and the seeing and the heart will all be asked about. Then Shaykh al-Fawzan said, O my brother, it is sufficient that you say, La adri. It is sufficient that you say, I do not know. And whoever says, I do not know, then he has responded. I mean, if somebody asks you a question, you don't know the answer, and you say, I don't know, then you've given a response. It's not as if you haven't responded. You've given a response. You haven't ignored his question. You've responded. So he said, and whoever says, I do not know, then he has responded. And do not speak based upon conjecture, and enter into speaking about the rulings of the legislation without knowledge and insight. And the saying, La adri, and the saying, I do not know, for things which you do not know, is not a deficiency in you, rather the opposite. It is completeness, since it is piety and taqwa and dutifulness to Allah. And the people will praise you for that. In other words, it's not a deficiency if you don't know something, that you don't start surmising and guessing and giving things from the top of your head. You just say, I don't know. That's not a deficiency in you. Then Sheikh Fawzan said, and many of those people ascribe to knowledge, and particularly in these later times, where those having knowledge and understanding have become few, and those who are just reciters are many, then many people give verdicts and give rulings and speak carelessly with regard to the legislated rulings through the media, speaking through the media and otherwise without having knowledge and insight. And from the favor of Allah is that they have become uncovered. They have become uncovered before the people for their ignorance. And Allah, the Mighty and Majestic, has exposed them. And if only they had covered themselves and withheld from that which they did not have knowledge of, and had abstained, if they had only abstained out of piety, that would have been more complete and much better for them with Allah and with the people. So let us take admonition from that. Let us take a lesson from that. Let's take a lesson from what those people have fallen into, those who speak about Allah's religion without knowledge, in the media or wherever, and become exposed because of that, become exposed for their ignorance. Then we should take admonition from that. We should derive a lesson from what they've fallen into. So that's where Sheikh Al-Fawzan ends explanation of this point. And then the next point that At-Tahawi, rahimahullah, brings, point number 166, he brings a different issue. He said, وَنَرَى الْمَسْحَ عَلَى الْخُفَّيْنِ رحمك الله وَنَرَى الْمَسْحَ عَلَى الْخُفَّيْنِ فِي السَّفَرِ وَالْحَضَرِ كَمَا جَاءَ فِي الْأَثَرِ. And we hold wiping over the leather socks on journeys or in residence, as occurs in the narrations. And we hold wiping over leather socks on journeys or in residence, as occurs in the narrations. Sheikh Al-Fawzan said, Hafidhullah, first of all, he brings a question. He said, why did he bring, mean the author, At-Tahawi, rahimahullah, he said, why did he bring this matter, which is a matter of fiqh, into the aqidah? I mean, this book is a book of aqidah, whereas wiping over the socks is a matter of fiqh. So he brings a question, naturally arises, why did he bring this matter, which is a matter of fiqh, into the aqidah? And then he responds, because this matter is something which was denied by the people of innovation, the Mubtadi'ah, and it was confirmed by the Ahlul Sunnah. It was confirmed by the people of the Sunnah. That's why it's brought in the book, because it's a distinguishing, in other words, it's a sign, one of the distinguishing signs between the people of Sunnah who affirm this matter and the people of Bid'ah who deny it. And he said, and al-mash al-khuffayn, and regarding wiping over the socks, then the ahadith are mutawatir from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. I mean, the ahadith from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam with regard to wiping over the leather socks are so many at every level of transmission. I mean, so many companions reported, and then from them, at least some of them so many tabi'een report. At every level, there's a huge number of people who report these narrations. So the hadith are mutawatir. Then Shaykh al-Fawzan said, and from those who are famous for denying wiping over the leather socks are the Rafida. And they oppose the people of the Sunnah and the Jama'ah in that regard. I mean, the Rafida Shia, they deny this matter. He said, they oppose the Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah in that regard. And they oppose the established ahadith. And as a side point, some of the scholars, amongst them Imam Ahmad, they mention that also some of the Khawarij deny this matter as well, wiping over the socks. Then Shaykh al-Fawzan said, having mentioned that the Rafida, they disagree with the people of the Sunnah in this regard about wiping over the leather socks, he said, so the wiping is established for a day and a night for a resident, and for 3 days with their nights for the traveller. And this is a concession and something made easy by Allah for the servants. So the Rafida, they deny wiping over the socks. And they hold, as they're saying, wiping over the feet. And this is from the greatest of errors. So no one holds the saying of wiping the feet, I mean wiping the bare feet. And like this is the case of the one who abandons the truth. Then Allah afflicts him with falsehood. So Shaykh al-Fawzan makes the point here that as for the Rafid, the Shia, they reject what's established in the Sunnah, which is wiping, or when a person's wearing socks, that he can wipe over the socks. A resident for 1 day and a night, a traveller for 3 days with their nights. The Rafid, they reject this and say, that's not correct, you're not allowed to wipe over socks. But instead, they say, if you've got bare feet and you need to make wudu, you just wipe the top of your foot. So they reject what's established, instead of that, they come with something totally false and futile. They say, if your feet are bare, of course, then you have to wash them. They say, no, you just wipe the top of your bare foot, and that's what you do in wudu. Then Shaykh al-Fawzan said, the Rafida use as evidence for wiping over the bare feet his saying, He the Most High, وَامْسَحُوا بِرُؤُوسِكُمْ وَأَرْجُلَكُمْ, Surah Al-Ma'idah, the 5th Surah, Ayah 6. This is what the Rafida try and use as evidence for themselves, saying of Allah the Most High, and wipe your heads and your feet, and wipe your heads and your feet. Reciting it with the recitation of it being majroor. I mean, there's a second recitation, the famous recitation, as we have it in the Mus'haf with us. وَامْسَحُوا بِرُؤُوسِكُمْ وَأَرْجُلَكُمْ, with a fatha on the lam of أَرْجُلَكُمْ, meaning, and wipe your heads and wash your feet. But there's a second recitation which the Rafida try and use, which is وَامْسَحُوا بِرُؤُوسِكُمْ وَأَرْجُلِكُمْ, and wipe your heads and your feet. And the ayah, of course, the ayah being referred to is the ayah of wudu from Surah Al-Ma'idah, the 6th ayah. Just we quote the whole ayah, Ya Rahmakallah, the saying of Allah the Most High, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا إِذَا قُمْتُمْ إِلَى الصَّلَاةِ فَاغْسِلُوا وُجُوهَكُمْ وَأَيْدِيَكُمْ إِلَى الْمَرَافِقِ وَامْسَحُوا بِرُؤُوسِكُمْ وَأَرُجُّ لَكُمْ إِلَى الْكَعَبَيْنِ. The ayah describing the obligations of the wudu with the explanation, O you who believe, when you stand to the prayer, then wash your faces and your arms to and including the elbows, and wipe your heads and your feet to and including the ankles. So the Rafida, they try and use the second recitation, as the Shaykh will say later, this is a correct recitation, but they try and misuse it. He said, they use the recitation, wa arjulikum, where it's majroor, it's got a kasra on the lam of arjulikum, such that the feet are joined along with the heads in this recitation, and the heads are wiped. And anyone who's got a basic degree of Arabic grammar, then they'll understand this matter. And anyone who's got no understanding whatsoever of even simple Arabic grammar, then they'll understand something maybe from this, but not a great deal maybe. But just basically, the ayah mentions some things which are washed. At the start of the ayah, as we heard, فَغْسِلُوا وُجُوهَكُمْ وَأَيْدِيَكُمْ. Wash your faces, وُجُوهَكُمْ, with a fatha on it, being mansub, accusative. وَأَيْدِيَكُمْ, and it's joined onto, and your arms. And your arms, and it's in the same case, accusative case, as they call it in English, as faces. So it carries the same ruling, meaning wash your faces and your arms, and wash your arms, إِلَى المرافق, up to and including the elbows. Then there comes something different. وَامْسَحُوا بِرُؤُوسِكُمْ, and wipe بِرُؤُوسِكُمْ, that being in the genitive case, as they call it, مَجْرُور, and wipe your heads. For any further clarifications, refer to the Arabic teacher, inshallah. But وَامْسَحُوا بِرُؤُوسِكُمْ, and wipe your heads. So this رُؤُوسِكُمْ, that which is commanded to be wiped, it has a kasra on it. Now comes the matter, now the final word in the sentence. Is it read with a fatha, so that it goes along with those things which are washed, the faces and the arms? وَأَرُجُولَكُمْ, mean wash your faces and your arms and your feet. Or the second recitation is وَأَرُجُولِكُمْ, which would put it along with that which is wiped, and wipe your heads and wipe your feet. And both these recitations are correct, as Sheikh Al-Fawzan will later say. But the Rafida, to support their deviation, they stress the second recitation. So he said, upon that, وَأَرُجُولِكُمْ, then on that recitation, the feet are joined along, I mean they're put in the same case as the heads in this recitation, and the heads are something which are wiped. So they say, therefore, mean the meaning, wipe your heads and also wipe your feet. And then he gives a second point of deviation of the Rafida. He said, and in their view, the Ka'bayn, the two ankle bones, that mean mentioned in the ayah, وَأَرُجُولِكُمْ or وَأَرُجُولَكُمْ إِلَى الْكَعْبَيْنِ, and wash or wipe your feet to the ankle bones. And the Rafida Shia, they have their own explanation of what the ankle bones is. He said, in their view, the ankle bones, the Ka'bayn, are the place where the sandals are tied. In the top of the foot, where you tie the sandal. The place where the foot joins the heel. And it is called the throne of the foot, or meaning the upper part of the foot. That's what they call the front, the upper back part of the foot, they call that the Ka'b. They say that's what's meant in the ayah, so that's where we wipe. We wipe the top part of the foot only. Then Shaykh Fawzan said, and with the Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah, with the people of the Sunnah and the Jama'ah, what is meant by Al-Ka'bayn, the ankle bones, are the two bones which protrude at the lowest part of the shin. I mean the ankle bones that stick out on either side of your foot. Where the shin joins the foot. Then he says, so wiping the two feet, wiping the two bare feet is futile. Because what is well known with regard to recitation of the ayah is to recite it with fatha, meaning wa arjulakum, and wash your feet. That's the well known recitation. Wa arjulakum, and wash your feet. I mean do with your feet the same as you do with your faces and your arms. Wash them. They're in the same case as the faces and the arms, which are washed. So that's what's famous with regard to recitation of the ayah. Joined with those things which are washed. Joined with wujuhakum wa aydiyakum. Then Shaykh al-Fawzan explains something else. Having explained, so the first thing in the ayah is something to wash, which is the faces. Then something else to wash, which is the arms. And then something to be wiped, which is the head. And then back again to something to be washed. So Shaykh al-Fawzan now explains, why is the order like this in the ayah? Why is there something mentioned to be washed? Then something else to be washed. Then something to be wiped. And then back to something to be washed. Why aren't all the washed things put together and the wiped thing left on its own at the end? Shaykh al-Fawzan said, and the thing which is wiped, I mean the head, is entered amongst those things which are washed to preserve the required order. And if it were to be put later, then it would be understood that wiping the head comes after washing the feet. In other words, what Shaykh al-Fawzan is saying, the reason that the ayah is in that order is that is the required order. Allah requires from us that we wash these parts and wipe, that we do the wudu in this order. That we first wash our faces, then after that washing our arms, and then wiping our heads, and then lastly washing our feet. He said, if all the things to be washed were put first, I mean the faces were mentioned, and the arms, and then the feet, and then that which needs to be wiped was mentioned, then people would take from that the order to do the wudu is the wrong. It would be the wrong order. We wouldn't be doing what is required. People would think that we have to wash our faces, then we have to wash our arms, then we have to wash our feet, and then we wipe the head, and that is not correct. So the Shaykh said, in other words, the order of the ayah, that which is wiped is put in the ayah in its correct place so that we preserve that order. Then he said, and as for the recitation, wa arjulikum, so then now he comments upon the second recitation with the kasra. As for the recitation, wa arjulikum, which is majrur in the genitive case, then it is correct. It's a correct recitation. However, there are four answers to it. And then he mentions the four responses. I mean, the four correct ways of understanding that recitation, contrary to what the Rafidah say. The Rafidah misuse that recitation. Even that recitation, they misuse it. Their explanation is not correct. He gives four correct explanations for that recitation of the ayah, arjulikum, and wipe the feet. So he said, the first response is that the reason it is in the genitive case, it is majrur here, is al-mujawara, because it's being adjacent to something else. Walaykum as-salam wa rahmatullah. And what he means by that, al-mujawara, he means it's just mentioned along with something else in the genitive case, something else is majrur, so it's put in the same case for being next to it. It doesn't mean that it's actually in that case and to be treated in that case. It's just along with something else. He said, and this is one aspect of the language used by the Arabs. For example, that you can say, هذا جحر ضب خريب. He quotes a saying from the language that you can say, this is the caved in, this is the caved in hole of a lizard. But literally the way it's put here, هذا جحر ضب خريب. Literally, when we say literally, meaning if a person took it word by word and got it wrong, it would be, this is the hole of a caved-in lizard. Because the caved-in is put in the same case as the lizard. It's not put in the same case as the hole. So it would be, literally, this is the hole of a caved-in lizard. And that's not the meaning. When the Arabs say that, they don't mean that. They don't mean it's a hole of a lizard which is caved in. They mean the other way around. It means that the hole that's caved in. He said, so kharibin is not a description of the lizard. Rather, it is a description, a sifa, of the hole. And juhar is marfu. Yeah, that's not going to help many people. For one or two, it helps. Nominative case. Then, in other words, this is a principle in the Arabic language that when one word's next to another word, it can sometimes take the same case just because it's next to it. But the meaning is something different. So here, as in this case, this is the caved-in hole of the lizard, which would literally mean this is the hole of the caved-in lizard. And it's not the lizard that's caved in, it's the hole. So he's saying, likewise, this is the first answer to the ayah, that even though it's put in the genitive case in this recitation, it doesn't mean that it goes along with the genitive things. He said, however, this is because of adjacency to make it easier to say it. Because of that which is adjacent. I mean, two words which are close together, it's easy if you say them both the same way. That's the first response. The second answer is that what is meant by wiping is actually washing. This is the second response to this recitation of the ayah, wa arjulikum, that what is meant here by wiping with regard to the feet is washing. Because washing can be called wiping. You say, tamassahtu bilma, I touched water, meaning I washed with it. So what is meant by wiping the two feet is washing them. And that is proven by the other recitation, which is mansub in the accusative case. This is the second response, meaning even if we understand that the feet are joined along with that which is wiped, but what is meant by wiping here means wiping with what it means washing. It means washing. And what's the evidence for that? The evidence is the other way of reciting, the well-known way of reciting the ayah, wa arjulakum, which makes it clear that what is meant is washing. Then the third response, he said, the third response is that what is well-known from these two recitations is the recitation of nasb, recitation in the accusative case. And then there is no problem. In the well-known recitation of the ayah has, as you'll see in the mushaf, wamsahu bi ru'usikum, وَأَرْجُلَّ with a fatah, وَأَرْجُلَكُمْ, and wipe your heads and wash your feet. That's the well-known recitation, so then no problem remains with that answer. And then he gives the fourth and last response, a very clear response. He said, the fourth response is that the washing of the two feet is the way, actually washing the two feet, that is the way in which Allah's Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam performed the wudu, as is reported from him by his companions. And it is not reported in a single hadith, not even a weak one, that Allah's Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam alaihi salatu wasalam wiped his two feet. It's not authentic at all whatsoever, or even weak, that he wiped his two bare feet by making wudu. And likewise, it is not established from his companions. Rather, when he, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, saw a man who had a dry spot which the water had not touched, he commanded him to repeat the wudu. And he, alayhi salatu wasalam, said, "Waylun lil aqabi minan nar." Woe to the heels from the fire. This hadith been reported by Al-Bukhari as hadith number 60 and hadith number 96 and hadith 163, and also reported by Muslim, and it's from a hadith of Abdullah ibn Amr radiyallahu anhuma. In other words, this hadith is a clear evidence against the Rafidah, because on the saying of the Rafidah, when you got a bare foot, what you do in the wudu, you have your wet hand and you just wipe the top part of your foot. Of course, all the rest of it underneath and behind will all remain dry. So this hadith is a clear proof against them, because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he saw one of his companions who just had a dry spot on his heel at the back of his foot, he said this, "Waylun lil aqabi minan nar." Woe to the heels from the fire. So it's a clear evidence against them. Then Shaykh al-Fawzan said, finishing, because this person had neglected it and had not caused the water to touch it. And this was on account of laxity and inattentiveness. And this affair is clear. And that's where Shaykh al-Fawzan ends explanation of that point. Alhamdulillah, wa sallallahu ala Muhammad. And of course, there should be a further stress for anyone who had any problem understanding the two recitations of the ayah, and the case of the Mansub case and the Majroor case and so on. This should be an encouragement to learn at least basic Arabic grammar. It should be an encouragement to us to learn the Arabic. Our deen, our book is in Arabic, the sunnah is in Arabic, the scholar's sayings are in Arabic, the explanations are in Arabic. It should be a further encouragement to strive to the best of our ability to learn the Arabic language and learn Arabic grammar. And may Allah make that easy for us. Amen. No, any points of clarification? Grammar lessons. With regard to, obviously, as some of the people of knowledge mentioned, and likewise Sheikh Falah, hafizahullah, while he was here, mentioned the same point, that this ayah, the ayah from Surah Al-A'raf, 7th Surah, ayah 33, where it mentions a list of things which go from bad to worse. The sins get worse as you go along. And the list, the one before the end is shirk, is mentioned as shirk. And then the very last thing, something is even mentioned after shirk. وَأَن تَقُولُوا عَلَى اللَّهِ مَا لَا تَعْلَمُونَ. And that you say about Allah that which you do not know. And the best thing that I've heard in that regard is that speaking about Allah without knowledge means, as the Sheikh said, speaking about Allah, about His names and attributes, about His lordship and actions, and so on, about His legislation, speaking about Allah without knowledge, it is a branch of shirk. Indeed, it is the root of shirk. That's where other shirk comes from. The shirk of the people of the past, as some of the explainers mentioned in Tafsir of the Ayah, that's where the shirk of the people of the past came from them speaking about Allah without knowledge, ascribing to Him things which He sent down no proof about, ascribing to Him children, declaring the angels to be His children, and so on. All of that is shirk, and is the origin of the rest of shirk, speaking about Allah without knowledge. Wallahu a'lam. So it's not as if there's a sin which is even greater than shirk, which is not shirk, but rather that speaking about Allah without knowledge is a branch of shirk and is the root of the rest of shirk. It's that which leads on and brings about the rest of shirk. Wallahu a'lam.
on now, Benny. Wallah.
Russian. Logic.
Probably. Yeah, probably. Yeah, mashallah. Yeah. Brother just mentioned the narration of Ali radiallahu anhu, with the people of rationalism who try and rationalize everything. Then the response of Ali radiallahu anhu to them. If the deen was always in accordance with what is rational, then the bottom of the foot would have more right to be wiped than the top of the foot. In other words, when you walk along, if you're going to tread on something, you're going to get your foot dirty, the bottom of your foot is more likely to get dirty. So if it's just rational that we said, rationally, what should we wipe? Then rationally, you ought to wipe the bottom of your foot. But our deen is not in accordance with what we hold to be rational. Our deen is in accordance with what is sent down upon us. And the Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when he made wudu, he wiped, when he wore socks or the like, he wiped over the top of the foot. Just as a side, as an extra point, that the author, he mentions a point, al-mash al-khuffain, literally wiping over the leather socks. Then Sheikh al-Albani made a point, where he said, in his brief notes, he said, I say, and obviously al-Tahawi, rahmahullah, he was not the first one to bring this issue of wiping over the socks into the books of Aqidah. Because before him, Imam Ahmad, he mentioned the same point in amongst the matters of Aqidah. And likewise, Sufyan al-Thawri, rahmahullah, he mentioned in his creed, he mentioned the same point, wiping over the socks. But Sheikh Albani made a point here. He said, I say, the author, following on from others, from the authors who write about the sunnah, I mean the creed and belief, they mention al-mash al-khuf, or they said they mention wiping over the socks, meaning the leather socks, but not wiping over the normal socks or shoes, for two reasons. Firstly, wiping over leather socks is mutawatir from Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So he said that's the first reason they mentioned. Why do they stress leather socks? Why don't they say whatever's worn upon the foot? Or why don't they say normal socks? Or why don't they mention shoes? Why do they mention this al-khuffain, leather socks? So the first reason is that this wiping over leather socks is mutawatir from Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And then secondly, because the Rafida, they disagree about this sunnah. So the proof against them is even stronger when a proof which is mutawatir is used against them from Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Then Sheikh Albani said, but this does not negate the mention of leather socks, does not negate the establishment of wiping over normal socks and shoes also. And you'll find this mentioned in the book Al-Mash Al-Jawrabain by Sheikh Al-Qasimi. I mean, a book which Sheikh Albani has done a checking of, this book, establishing that it's not just leather socks. As some people say, that your sock must be completely leather, otherwise you're not allowed to wipe over it. Or it must be one-third leather, or one-quarter leather, or etc., etc. So the truth of Sheikh Albani, rahimahullah, established, and others as well before him and after him, is that wiping over the socks applies whether the socks are leather, or even other than, or cotton, or whatever they're made of, is correct to wipe over them. And likewise, Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah, he made the point that if someone says to you that the socks must be leather for you to wipe over them, then he said, ask them for the evidence. And when they say, because the socks of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam were made of leather, he said, then respond to them, and what colour were the socks of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam? So when they say it doesn't matter, then say it doesn't matter what they were made of either. And why doesn't it matter? Obviously the socks of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam were made of a certain substance which happened to be leather. So they say that's important, it's vital, it must be, your socks must be leather because the socks of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam were leather. But he didn't make it a condition, they just happened to be leather. The point of Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah is, okay, his socks were leather, so it has to be leather. What colour were they then?
If you say they were black, then do you allow people to wipe over different coloured socks? And they say, yes. And I say, well, how's that? They say, it doesn't matter what colour they are. So he said, yeah, well, just it doesn't matter what colour they were, it doesn't matter the material either. It's an allowance from Allah to make things easy for the people. Wallahu a'lam. So the point that Sheikh Albani is making is it doesn't apply just to leather socks. The principle applies to whatever your socks are made of. No. Yeah, and this same book, Al-Mas'h al-Jawrabain, that Sheikh Albani did the checking of, and then he put another book at the end of it as well, so it's two books in one, he makes clear that from the Salaf that if the socks are cut, they've got cuts or holes, then you still wipe over them. He brings statements from the Salaf, you can still wipe over them. As long as they're hanging on your feet, as long as they're still called socks, you can wipe over them. And he brought a saying from, as far as I recall, Sufyan al-Thawri. If not, then Sufyan ibn Uyayna, but as far as I recall, Sufyan al-Thawri, rahimahullah, that the socks, he was asked the same question, what if your socks have holes in? So he said, what about the socks of the companions? Were they not full of holes? I mean, the companions were the poorest of the people. As we know, in certain battles, they couldn't. Some of them, even though they went far over hot desert land and rocky land, they couldn't even find any socks. They couldn't even afford any socks, so they wrapped rags around their feet or tied bandages or rags around their feet. So the one who had a pair of socks, then he was well off. And of course, they had to last him, and they lasted for as long as they were on his foot. So no doubt, the correct saying from the sayings of the people of knowledge is, as long as the socks are upon your feet, even if they have holes in, it's not a problem. You can wipe over them. Wallahu a'lam. Something like that. Brother's just making a point. I just mentioned the point that obviously sometimes a person. I've turned it into a point. The brother's asking a question which I've turned into a point because I don't know. Allahu alam, the answer. But that should we always say La Adri that he had heard, same as I heard from somewhere here there, that somebody made a point that we don't always say La Adri, that we don't always say Allahu alam, Allah knows best. Allah knows best. Of course, Allah knows best. But sometimes, at least, we should make the point, we should refer to our own ignorance and say, La Adri. Now, if somebody asks you a question which you don't know the answer to, you say, Allahu A'lam. And there's no problem with that. But at least sometimes, you don't just refer always to Allah's knowing everything. You mention your ignorance as well. That La Adri, I don't know. Because you're the one being asked. You're not being asked whether Allah knows or not, but you're being asked about, do you know the answer or not? And they should sometimes, at least, state, I don't know. Allahu alam, la adri. Allah knows best, I don't know, but Allahu alam beyond that. La adri.
Used to purposely say la adri to simple questions. Like, as tarbiyah for his tulab.
Even if you knew the answer?
You can knew the answer. Simple ones that everybody knew.
Allah. I don't know. I really don't know. With regard to just the matter of saying Allahu wa Rasuluhu A'lam, then Shaykh Uthaymeen, rahimahullah, he dealt with this matter about, obviously the companions, as Shaykh al-Fawzan touched on, that when the companions didn't know something, when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam asked the companions something, and they didn't know the answer, then they would respond, Allahu wa Rasuluhu A'lam. Allah and his messenger know best. Then Shaykh al-Fawzan said, with regard to the question of can that be said after the passing away of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam or not? I mean, these days, if somebody asks a question, should we say Allah and his Messenger know best after the passing away of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Or should we just say, limit ourselves now to saying, Allahu A'lam, Allah knows best. And to the best of what I recall, and if someone can correct me, then do so, the Sheikh made a distinction. He said, if it's matters of the legislation, it's matters of the legislation, mean the deen which was sent down to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and which was completed in his lifetime, then there's no harm in saying Allahu wa Rasuluhu A'lam, Allah knows best, Allah and his messenger know best. Because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam received the revelation from Allah and he knows that he knew the revelation. And if it's affairs of the dunya, worldly affairs, then the messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam does not know the worldly affairs, that which is going on in this world after his death. So we don't say, if somebody says, you know, is so-and-so going to come today, or is this sheikh going to come and deliver a lecture today, we don't say, Allahu wa Rasuluhu A'lam. We say, Allahu A'lam. Allah knows best, full stop. In a matter of the worldly affairs, after the death of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that we say, Allahu A'lam. Allah knows best. Allahu A'lam. Because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is passed on from this life, has passed on and is living the life of the barzakh, the life which we know nothing about except what's mentioned in text. Wallahu a'lam. He's not living the same life that he lived before. He's living the life of the barzakh. Wallahu a'lam. Subhanakallahumma bihamdika ashhadu an la ilaha illa ant. أستغفرك وأتوب إليك.